Good morning. How are we doing today? Good. Good. You guys excited to be here? Yeah, I'm excited to be here. It's a privilege to share from God's Word, and this morning certainly is no exception to that. And I'm excited because I believe that God has a really good word for us here this morning. I want to begin by asking you this. How many of you here today like to watch TV? I do. I admit it. And I'm not talking about, you know, reality TV, which is not real, by the way, in case you were wondering. Or the news. The news, you know, that can be a little bit depressing at times. No, I'm talking about serial-type shows. The shows that you watch every week. The ones that you take time out of your busy week to watch every week, especially these drama shows, right, where you tune in to see, you know, what's going to happen to your favorite character. Now, many of these happen to be police dramas, or they may be some sort of continuing story about a town or a zip code. But tell me if this has ever happened to you. You're watching your show, and it's getting down to about 10 minutes left, right? And you're thinking to yourself, they better get moving and wrap this thing up because they're running out of time. And with just a few minutes left, you come to the realization that this is not going to end tonight. And you see it, just as the main character is in some kind of a tight spot, right? And you're wondering, what's going to happen? What's going to happen next? You see it on the screen. To be continued. And unless you're binge watching on Netflix, you have to wait all the way until next week to find out what happened. So you patiently wait for the next episode. You want to see the conclusion of this spellbinding episode that you found yourself in. And you tune in that next week, and at the start of the show, they begin with this. Previously on, you know, whatever the name of your show is, and they proceed to give you a recap of what happened the previous week, figuring, I guess, that you had forgotten. And for, you know, older people like myself, and maybe those who are even older, this may be a good thing because the memory isn't what it used to be, right? And I get it. You know, maybe you missed last week altogether. You didn't even see the show. But the goal is to bring you up to speed so that you can understand what's happening in that particular episode. Does this happen to you? Yeah. Well, guess what? That's what we're going to do today. This is the last week in our series of messages, or as Katie put it, the last series in our messages. It's the last message in the series on the attributes of God. We've been looking at the nature and the characteristics of God because we want to know the God of creation, and we want to know Him as well as we possibly can. And what we've been saying throughout our study is that all of these attributes that we've been looking at, they all fit together, right? They all really kind of depend on each other and work together to allow us to know God to the extent that we are able. If you remember early on, we said that God is incomprehensible, right? And we defined incomprehensible to mean unable to be fully understood. But what we've discovered is that we can know God to a certain degree. God has revealed Himself in a number of ways, so we've been studying those ways in an effort to get to know this amazing God. So, to bring us all up to speed, whether you've forgotten or you're just joining us for the first time this week, previously, in our series, Who is God? Is that a good, you know, kind of announcer voice? No? Well, when we began this series, we started with a case for the existence of God. We wanted to answer the question, does God exist? And through careful reasoning, we came to the conclusion that there is a God, and He is the God of the Bible. So we look to Scriptures, and we look to creation because He is the God of creation as well. And we look closely to identify those characteristics, those attributes that allow us to know God. We started out studying those attributes that kind of blow our mind, right? That we can't fully comprehend. We talked about His independence, the fact that God exists independently. He doesn't need anything from us or His creation in order for Him to be complete. He's independent. We also learned that God does not change, right? He is the same yesterday, today, and He will be the same forever, for all eternity. Speaking of eternity, we learned that He exists eternally. He's always existed, and He will always exist for all eternity. We learned that He exists outside of the realm of time. He created time, and He exists outside of all that He created. We also know that He exists outside of space, because we learned that God is what? Spirit, right? God is spirit, and He's invisible. He is not part of His created world. We also learned that He is everywhere at once. Everywhere at once. And what's that good Theology 101 word that we learned about that? What is He? He is omnipresent. Very good. Excellent, excellent, excellent. Every aspect of His being is present everywhere at the same time. And these are just the kind of mind-blowing things that we cannot fully wrap our minds around when it comes to God. And as we continued our study, we found that God is omniscient. There's another good word that means omniscient is all-knowing, right? Omnipotent, we'll get to today. But He is all-knowing. God knows all, and He is the source of all knowledge. The same could be said about His wisdom. God is all-wise, and He is the source of all wisdom. And in His perfect wisdom, He is working out His perfect plan for each one of our lives, for each and every one of our lives, and for the world. And He's doing it whether we understand His perfect will or not, His perfect wisdom or not. Now, these attributes that we've just talked about here, these are often described as incommunicable. Incommunicable, meaning we don't share these attributes with our Creator. Unlike some of the other attributes that we've looked at, attributes like, over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at the morality of God. And these moral attributes of God are communicable attributes, characteristics that we do have in common with our Creator. Well, certainly not to the same degree, right? But we are called to imitate these attributes that we see in God. Attributes like God's goodness. We learn that God is good. He is perfectly good. And because of that goodness, He's righteous. He is righteous and He is perfectly just. And His righteousness and His justice demands that He treat us according to what it is we deserve. We're sinners, right? I mean, we know that. And God's wrath, right? God's anger is poured out, not necessarily against us, but against our sin and against our evil. We learn that God is also holy, meaning what? Holy means God is separated. He is set apart, right? He is set apart. God is set apart from all sin and all evil. We're sinners. So He is separated from us. We're separated by that chasm of sin that exists between us and our perfectly holy God. But you know, we've also come to know, right, that God is love. And that God loves us in a way that we cannot fully understand. And because of that love, He's jealous for us. He is zealous for our affections. And in His mercy and in His grace, He's made a way for us to be reconciled to Him, a way for us to be made righteous and holy in His sight. And how is that? Jesus Christ, right? His one and only Son. That is the only way that we see the wrath that we deserve being deflected away and taken upon Jesus Himself. So that's what's happened in previous episodes. Now let's finish with the grand finale. And to do that, we're going to be looking at the purpose of God. The purpose of God. In other words, we're going to be looking at those attributes that have to do with Him making out, making and carrying out all of His decisions. We know already that all that God does, all of His actions are perfectly good. But today we're going to seek to understand those characteristics that speak to His decision-making. In particular, we're going to look at His attributes of will, of freedom, and here's that other good theology 101 word, right? Omnipotence. So let's start with the will of God. What exactly do we mean when we talk about the will of God? Well, quite simply put, it is God's sovereign control over every realm. His control over every event that occurs. Nothing takes place outside of the will of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. The English Standard Version here says that He works out all things, which is probably, quite honestly, a better translation of the original Greek phrase, which is tapanta. Tapanta, which is literally translated all things. And Paul uses that phrase throughout the New Testament, and he refers to everything that exists in all creation. Nothing is outside of the will of God. He brings about everything in the universe according to the purpose of His will. We see in Revelation chapter 4 that all things were created by His will. In Revelation chapter 4, John writes this, "For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." God, friends, is sovereign. And He has absolute control over the world and over the universe. Everything. But I want us to understand that there are a couple of distinctions within God's will. Two aspects of God's will that we're going to explore here a little bit. And we see them described in Deuteronomy chapter 29, there Moses writes this, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So what we're seeing here is the distinction between God's secret will and God's revealed will. So let's understand a little bit more about what those mean to us. We're going to look first at God's revealed will. God's revealed will is very often referred to as God's will of command. Because in His revealed will, what we find are God's decrees for our moral conduct, precepts that we should be living by. This revealed will is God declaring what we should do, or declaring God's commands to us. And we see this at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 29, where Moses talks about His revealed will, that we might follow all the words of the law, the purpose being obedience to God's will. Jesus refers to God's revealed will when He taught His disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6. This petition may be familiar to some of us. Regardless, what Jesus says is that we should pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if we understand God's revealed will, what we see is that this is simply a prayer that people would obey His revealed will here on earth, just as it is in heaven. And how is it done in heaven? Completely and perfectly. And this makes sense when we understand God's secret will, those secret things that Moses writes about in Deuteronomy 29. God's secret will refers really to hidden decrees by which God rules the cosmos and determines everything that will happen. It's His secret will. These things are not normally revealed to us. Oh, we do see some predictions of the future, His secret will, revealed in prophecies, right? There's a ton of prophecies in the Old Testament that reveal God's secret will. But by and large, God's secret will is not revealed to us. The story of Joseph toward the end of Genesis may help to kind of clear this up a little bit. So, whether you're familiar with the story of Joseph or not, basically it's this. Joseph was the favorite son in the family, and his brothers were jealous of him. And what they were going to do is they were just going to kill him because they were so jealous. But then they thought, you know, hold on. We should just make some money off of this. Let's just sell him into slavery. So they sold him. And through the sovereign will of God, through a series of events that occur over a number of chapters, Joseph flourished. And he became successful. And he rose to power. And eventually, he ended up saving his brothers. He met them again, and he saved his brothers, his family, and a whole nation from famine. And in Genesis 50, Joseph confronts his brothers. And he says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." So, God's revealed will, His revealed will is such that Joseph's brothers should have treated him with love, right? That's God's command. They should have treated him with love. They should have treated him well. They should have been good to him. But in God's secret will, God used the brothers' sin to achieve a greater good. And there's just no way to know what the secret will of God was in that situation, but that's God's will. That's how God works. the will of God. The second attribute of God's purpose is His freedom. God is free to do whatever He chooses. And this particular characteristic of His purpose is closely associated to His will. But here, what we're saying is that nothing in all creation can hinder God from doing His will. There's nothing outside of Him, nothing outside of Him that constrains His actions. Now, there are other attributes of His nature that do not allow Him to do certain things, and we'll talk more about that when we get to the last aspect of His purpose. But the bottom line is this: there is no person, there is no external force that controls what God does. He is free to do whatever He wills. We see this in Scripture. In Psalm 115, it says, "Our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases Him." God has complete freedom in all that He brings about. We also know from Scripture that God uses all things to achieve His will, right? We've heard that before. God uses the good, He uses the bad, He uses everything to achieve His will. We also know that God can use rulers to achieve His will, people in power. Proverbs 21 reminds us that the king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever He will. So God can and God will use the rulers of this world to achieve His purposes. We see it in the Old Testament. In Isaiah chapter 46, God Himself declares this regarding His will. He says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." God has complete freedom to achieve His will. And this bird of prey from the east that He talks about here is a reference to Cyrus. Cyrus, and Cyrus was a pagan god, or a pagan ruler that God used to rescue the nation of Israel from the Babylonian exile. God will use all means at His disposal to achieve His will. He's free to do all that He purposes. And in His perfect wisdom, right, He will use all means necessary to achieve His perfect will for this world, for each one of us, for His church. But you know, so often, we want to know why, right? Isn't that the question for the ages? Why? Why does God do the things that He does? And sometimes we do see the answers. Oh, very often it might take time, right? Over a period of time, when we look back, we can very often see what God was up to at a particular time, even if we didn't get it back then. But sometimes, friends, the answers don't come. We never see why something seemingly bad had to occur. In those cases, it's better to say that it was God's totally free will. Knowing, right, knowing that He is working in a way that is consistent with His other attributes, and that He loves us, and that He's good to us, and that His way is always best, even if we don't understand. God's purpose will stand. He's willed it, and He's free to do it, and He has the power to do it. And this is the last attribute that we're going to be exploring this morning and in this series, the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence of God says basically that God is able to do all that He wills. The word omnipotent comes from two Latin root words, right? The Latin root word omnis. We already know what that is. Omnis is what? All. I heard somebody say it, right? And then the root word potens. Anybody? All powerful, right? All powerful. God is all powerful, and He is able to do all that He wills. But here's that caveat, right? And we referred to this a little while ago when we talked about His freedom. Yes, God is free to do whatever He wills, and He has the power to do it. Yet He cannot act in a way that is contrary to His other attributes. Does that make sense? He cannot act in a way that is contrary to His nature. Right? Because if He did, He wouldn't be God. It's interesting, and I've heard this before. Maybe you've heard this too. You hear people say things like, well, if God can do anything, can He make a rock so heavy that He can't lift it? It kind of sounds like a gotcha question, right? But it is totally illegitimate when you understand God's nature. He will not act in a way that is not in harmony with His perfect will and His nature. Besides, in Matthew 4, Jesus says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't do that. Don't do that. But the bottom line is this: God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And the omnipotence of God is frequently written about in Scripture. In Psalm 24, God is described as the Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Jeremiah says to God in Jeremiah chapter 32, ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. In the New Testament, Paul tells the church at Ephesus that God is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. In Luke 1, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, nothing will be impossible with God. Jesus Himself tells us in Matthew 19, with God all things are possible. And throughout Scripture, we see God's power on display. And it is infinite. It is infinite. And we want to understand that His power, it's not limited to what He actually does. Quite honestly, God is able to do more than He actually does. Yet He chooses, in His infinite wisdom, not to. For instance, John the Baptist says in Matthew chapter 3, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. God has the power to do that. But He chose not to. In His infinite wisdom, He chose not to destroy the nation of Israel and raise up another great nation through Moses. Friends, God is all powerful. And His perfect will has been and is being done. He has the freedom and He has the power to do it, even when we don't understand why. So we're going to start bringing the plane in for landing here. So we need all the seat backs up and the tray tables stowed. We're not going to have anybody come down the aisle to collect your garbage, though. You're going to be responsible for that. But I want to get serious for a moment here. I want us to really pay attention, because we want to make sure that we take away from this all that we possibly can. And the first thing I want you to understand and come to terms with is our God is amazing. Our God is huge. Our God is incomprehensible. He is unable to be fully understood. When we come to know, right, when we come to know his independence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, we must exclaim with Job, how great is God beyond our understanding. And knowing, right, knowing that God is love, and knowing that he loves us, and that he's good, and he's always good to us, even when we don't understand his goodness. And when we have a correct understanding of his righteousness and his justice and his holiness, and we come to terms with the fact that we are sinful, right? Our nature is sin. We must exclaim with the Apostle Paul, "What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" And knowing and understanding God's mercy and his grace and his patience. Knowing that he sent his one and only Son to pay the price for our sins. Death, the price that we alone deserve. Knowing that Jesus willingly bore the wrath and the anger of God that was poured out against our sin, that Christ fulfilled the justice that a perfectly just God demands, that sacrifice that reconciles us to a perfectly holy God and allows us to stand before him without fear, being made righteous in his eyes. Knowing all of this, again we cry out in the words of the Apostle Paul, "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Amen. That's knowing God. That's knowing who God is. That's beautiful. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one more thing. One more thing. We cannot forget this. We cannot forget this. Yes, there are attributes of God that we can never emulate, right? Those attributes of eternality, spirit, independence, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence. You know, we can't be like God in those aspects, right? We can't be like him. But friends, make no mistake. We are called to imitate God in the others. No, we are commanded to imitate God in the others. We're commanded to be good and to love others. We're commanded to practice righteousness and to act justly. We are commanded to be holy. We are commanded to be merciful and gracious and patient with others. Those are the marks of a true Christian. Can we do this perfectly on our own? No. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can grow in these attributes. We can become more and more like this incredibly awesome God that we know. Heavenly Father, man, knowing you, Lord, forces us to our knees. Knowing who you are and what you've done, all we can do, Lord, is praise you. Nothing compares to you. You are an amazing God, and we thank you that you've chosen to reveal yourself to us. And love us and be good to us. And Father, I just pray that we would be a community that would emulate and imitate all of those incredible attributes that you display to us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.